This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Surah As-Saffat 22, Allah says, "Uhshuru alladhina zalamu azwajahum." There's a number of other verses that relate to this where Allah prohibits dhulm and oppression. Because dhulm in Arabic is to put something outside of its rightful place, which is an injustice. So in other words, those verses are saying the same thing about justice, right? Dhulm is an injustice, it's the opposite of adl. Okay, so those verses also relate, and Allah has mentioned this multiple times. Surah Ibrahim verse 42, وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ اللَّهَ غَافِلًا عَمَّا يَعْمَلُ الظَّالِمُونَ. Do not think that Allah is heedless and doesn't know regarding what the oppressors do, what the unjust do. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'ina amma ba'd. So we're looking at this verse of Surah An-Nisa. We did the first section of it yesterday. Surah An-Nisa verse 58. Inna Allaha ya'murukum an tu'addu al-amanati ila ahliha wa idha hakamtum bayna an-nasi an tahkumu bil-'adl. Inna Allaha ni'ma ya'idhukum bih. Inna Allaha kana sami'an basira. So alhamdulillah, yesterday we looked at the first section of that about the trusts, and today we're going to look at the second part, which is about judgment. That when you judge, Allah says, when you make a judgment, right, between people, you judge with justice and fairness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is such a beautiful thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala admonishes you by and exhorts you with, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all hearing and all seeing. Now you might think, I'm not a judge, this does not refer to me, okay? A lot of people might think, we're not judges, like we're not in some judiciary or whatever, we never, you know, we don't do judgments. No, this actually is not just talking about the judiciary, right? Although that definitely relates here. It's talking about whenever you have to make a decision between people, between things, a decision of whether this is right or that is wrong, right? This is right, that is right, he's right, she's right, or he's wrong, she's wrong, that all relates here. Again, this verse is a lot more broader than, you know, we would assume maybe by looking at it. So firstly, why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mention the judgment aspect about fairness in judgment after the amana aspect, right? So what's interesting here is that when you fulfill a right of someone, then that is amana, okay? And a judgment, right, a judgment, to make a judgment about what is the truth. So fulfilling a truth, fulfilling a right, which is the trust, right, obviously comes first. Then there's a discussion about making a judgment, because that's going to probably happen much less, as you saw how broad the trust aspect was. So that's why it's the second part that's mentioned here, that you need to make the right judgment about things. And this could all tie in with the trust as well, that make the right judgment about giving and fulfilling your trust as well. It's amazing how it actually complements the first part, it complements the first part of the verse, which is talking about fulfilling the trust. That if you're fair, you're going to fulfill the trust as well, right? Because you've judged correctly, subhanallah. So that's the beautiful way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions two judgments, but also makes the second judgment complementary to the first one. That's part of the beautiful rhetoric of the Quran, okay? This is obviously an emphasis on fairness and justice. That is what is underscored here. This is why the ulama of our Islam, our Muslim scholars, right, throughout the centuries have pretty much agreed upon the fact that any judge who's been made a judge has to judge with fairness. I mean, you can't judge with unfairness. There's no such concept in Islam of that. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says this, that if you're ever going to judge between people, make sure you do it with fairness. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah An-Nahl, in multiple places in the Quran, Allah speaks about justice. Inna Allaha ya'muru bil adli wal ihsan. Allah commands, instructs fairness and goodness to people, treating people well. Allah says in Surah Al-An'am, again in verse 152, that was verse 90, now it's 52. وَإِذَا قُلْتُمْ فَعْدِلُوا وَلَوْ كَانَ ذَا قُرْبَى. And when you speak, when you declare something, then be fair about it, even if it's against your own family members, against your very, very close ones. That is where it gets the most tough, because there's so much network and pressures there. Right? Anas radiallahu anhu relates a hadith, right? That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لا تزال هذه الأمة بخير ما إذا قالت صدقت وإذا حكمت عدلت وإذا استرحمت رحمت. May Allah make us of these people. This ummah, right, groups of this ummah will always remain in goodness, in a good state, as long as when they speak, they tell the truth. When they make a judgment, they are fair. And when they are asked for mercy, then they deal with mercy. They express mercy. When mercy is needed somewhere, they're compassionate. That's one hadith. Hassan al-Basri, rahimahullah, he says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has instructed and he's going to be taking to task any kind of judge or ruler or manager, three things: that they should not pursue their desires, right, and do wrong. Number two, they should fear Allah, and they should not fear people in their judgment. Of course, you have to be a bit strategic about it, but you can't do it wrong, okay? And number three, they should not purchase small amounts of meager worldly wealth for the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? By misreading them and misinterpreting them. Another verse, Surah As-Safat 22, Allah says, أُحْشُرُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَزْوَاجَهُمْ. There's a number of other verses that relate to this where Allah prohibits dhulm and oppression. Because dhulm in Arabic is to put something outside of its rightful place, which is an injustice. So, in other words, those verses are saying the same thing about justice, right? Dhulm is an injustice. It's the opposite of adl, okay? So those verses also relate, and Allah has mentioned this multiple times, Surah Ibrahim verse 42, وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ اللَّهَ غَافِلًا عَمَّا يَعْمَلُ الظَّالِمُونَ. Do not think that Allah is heedless and doesn't know regarding what the oppressors do, what the unjust do. Another verse in Surah An-Naml, verse 52, Allah says, فَتِلْكَ بُيُوتُهُمْ خَاوِيَةً بِمَا ظَلَمُوا. Look, those are their houses, those are their abodes, they're totally desolate now because they oppressed. So in here, Allah is implying, telling us indirectly, that because of their oppression, they eventually lost everything that they had. And usually, a lot of the time when a person is oppressive, it's for a worldly gain. Right, it's for a manfa'atu dunya, it's for a worldly gain. But Allah is telling us in this verse very beautifully, right, and excellently, eloquently, that what you're hoping to get out of this, you're not going to get. If you're oppressive, if you're unjust, if you misapply something, then you're not going to get much out of it. Because eventually what you're trying to get of the dunya is going to be desolate for you. And that's why Allah then carries on in Surah Al-Qasas, verse 57, Allah says, لَمْ تُسْكَمْ مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا وَكُنَّا نَحْنُ الْوَارِثِينَ. That they didn't manage to stay there for too long. We were the final inheritors of it. So you're not going to benefit from it. Now, I'm just going to highlight to you a few things which is I find very, very interesting. And I think it will help us to understand how far Islam's instruction of justice goes. Okay? Now, this is the directives of a judge. The directives for a judge. When a judge is sitting there, and if we ever have to judge in any case, right? And of course, this is probably referring to the more official kind of stance of a judge and position of a judge and that whole judicial procedure. However, we can definitely take benefit from this. Imam Shafi'i says, يَنْبَغِي لِلْقَاضِي أَنْ يُسَوِيَ بَيْنَ الْخَصْمَيْنِ فِي خَمْسَةِ أَشْيَاءَ. That it is necessary for a judge to totally equate and be fair, totally equate between the two opposing parties that come to him for a judgment, right? In three things, he must be totally equal. First one, the way he allows them to enter. So one can come from like a private entrance and another one has to come from the public entrance, for example, right? That in itself also already shows disadvantage that, oh, you can come to my house first and come in, you know, through the private chamber, for example. Number two, the way you sit them in front of you. You can't have one sitting next to you and then the other one in front of you, and then or one on the side and one in front of you, right? Something like that. You need to equate between it. And number three, you must pay attention and turn your attention and focus towards both of them in the same way. So you can't give a smile to one and be angry with the other one, right? Like that, unless of course you need to be angry, right? Then you can be angry on both. And the way you listen to them, right? You listen to one with a lot of patience and the other one you're kind of prompting and pushing along and so on. And then of course in your judgment against them. He says, he clarifies that, look, sometimes it may be that while you're in that judgment, you realize that this guy seems to be on the correct, position. However, you can't judge based on that, just by that. He says it's okay even if you like wanted him to win because you see that he's the oppressed one. But however, openly, you can't discuss any of these things. You can't. So he says that if your heart does incline towards one of them and you want him to win, essentially through his evidence though, right? Through his evidence on the other one, that's okay inside. Right, because you can't really abstain from that, you know, to take sides internally in the sense that, yeah, he sounds right. Not for ulterior motives though, only based on the situation that you see them in. However, you're not allowed, for example, to tell any of them, hey, you could say this. This could be your argument. Sorry, this could be your proof. Right? You're not even allowed to prompt one of the witnesses to say something in a particular way that would be, where he was saying it another way and you wanted to make it more beneficial for one, you're not even allowed to do that. Because it may be harmful and it may not be what the shahid actually even means, and he might just copy what you say and it might actually be wrong. And so on, right? So you can't do anything that would bias any of them, right? Subhanallah. You can't also host one of them for a cup of tea beforehand or after that, because that's going to make the other one feel bad as well, right? And that in itself is, even if it was that this person that you hosted was correct, it might be your friend, but at that time you have to be very, very particular. We've got many stories about the Prophet and the Sahaba doing exactly this, right? Likewise, you're not even allowed, you should not even accept the invitation of somebody. I met in India, there's a few states where they have a very, very solid qada system, right? A judicial system. So I've been to their headquarters in Patna, right? Which is in the capital of Bihar. And then they sent me to, I think it was Maner Sharif, where I met with one of their court judges, really nice man. So I asked him, I said, how do you deal, because I've read in the books that, how do you deal with people's gifts? He goes, well, in this area, it's a very poor period. No, nobody gives me gifts anyway, right? There is no gift system. So a judge should not be accepting gifts. Our jurists say that he can only accept gifts from people that were already giving him gifts. Now, if they start giving him more gifts afterwards, then he should refuse that, because that all means that that means that you might have to incline towards them. That's why one has to be very, very careful. And the final part, which actually relates to both of the previous session and this session, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, إِنَّ اللَّهَ نِعِمَّا يَعِذُكُمْ بِهِ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what wonderful advice this is for you, what wonderful exhortation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving you here. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the all-hearing and all-seeing. Why is that very relevant here? All-hearing, all-seeing, because He knows exactly and He can hear exactly what you guys are saying, whether that be in your heart, whether that be in, you know, private to somebody else, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows everything. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these verses has commanded a person to be just and to fulfill their trust, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Inna Allah kana sami'an basira, He is basically saying that when you give a judgment with justice, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will hear your judgment. And when you give back a trust, when you repay a trust, Allah is seeing that you're repaying it. So sama', the Allah being all listening, is related to the judgment, and all seeing is related to giving back a trust, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees everything. And essentially it's leading us to the what is encapsulated in the famous hadith of Jibreel, "U'budu Allah ka'annaka tarah fa illam takun tarah fa innahu yarak." So Allah is telling us here that worship Him as though you see Him. So if you're fulfilling your trust, then observe and be conscious of the fact that Allah is watching you give back your trust. What happens nowadays when somebody gives back their trust is that they mess people around. They are very humble when they go to ask somebody for a loan, for example, right? However, when it comes time, once you've got the money, you suddenly feel on top of the world and you suddenly feel like you're in control of it and it's your money. So when the person comes back to ask for money, you keep delaying them. You say, oh, come tomorrow. Or then if they had given you in big notes, you're going to give them in like pennies, right? And make them go hassle to the bank or whatever. Or for example, you're going to send him to someone who owes you money, but he's not giving you money. You're going to try to get him to become a debt collector from that person and, you know, bang his head with him. Or you're going to cause other issues, right? And that's not husnul ada. That's not good. So be conscious that Allah is all listening and all hearing. And I don't know, it's kind of strange that when you need a loan from someone, when you need a loan from somebody, that's when you are very humble. And then when you get it, then you become arrogant. And then sometimes people even say that the guy's got enough money, why does he need this money back so quickly? Right? Subhanallah. A loan, right, is such a kind of a debt that the person, even if he promises you that I'll give it to you for 2 years, he can literally come back the next day. Because it's a voluntary act, he can ask for it the next day. This is very different to, for example, if I sell you something and I've sold it to you on the basis that you can pay me in a week, I can't demand it the next day or in 3 days. I have to wait a week. Of course, I can request it, but I can't demand it because that's part of the deal, right? And we did an exchange and it was part of that exchange. Whereas when I take a loan from you, then although you give me 2 years to pay, you could technically ask back tomorrow and it'd be your right to do so. And in my best ability, I should try to give it back to you. Okay? So, of course, you shouldn't be giving and then, you know, trying to ask the next day again because you're just going to hassle. But you might run into trouble. Like, you might need it. So you might say, look, I know I gave it to you for 2 years, but please, I need it. And you shouldn't feel bad about that. I shouldn't feel bad about that. So there you go. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to become trustworthy individuals and allow us to be just individuals in this regard, especially, you know, in our matters, so that we can contribute to a fairer world. Jazakallahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
The point of a lecture is to encourage people to act, to get further, an inspiration, an encouragement, persuasion. The next step is to actually start learning seriously, to read books, to take on a subject of Islam and to understand all the subjects of Islam, at least at their basic level, so that we can become more aware of what our deen wants from us. And that's why we started Rayyan courses, so that you can actually take organized lectures on demand whenever you have free time, especially, for example, the Islamic Essentials course that we have on there, the Islamic Essentials Certificate, which you take 20 short modules. And at the end of that, inshallah, you will have gotten the basics of most of the most important topics in Islam, and you'll feel a lot more confident. You don't have to leave lectures behind. You can continue to to listen to lectures, but you need to have this more sustained study as well. Jazakallah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.